All right, kids, you can go to your class. And as they're going, would you open your Bible, please, to Galatians and get chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, this is where we're at in our study. But this morning, I'll just say that as we continue to look at the subject of the book of Galatians, the overall subject and what's going on in this book, we're going to deal mostly with false teachers and what the Bible says about them, these that are deceiving the Galatians. So we may not get very far into the text this morning, but if you'll listen, I believe it'll be profitable for you. I believe it'll be beneficial to you as a Christian. Now, the book of Galatians, as we've said, is a book that is an inspired defense for the doctrine of the justification by faith in the Lord Jesus alone, apart from the works of the flesh and the works of the law. It makes it absolutely clear that in order to become a Christian, you must be born of God. Or as it says in John chapter 3, you must be born again, born of the Spirit, it says. And then, of course, as we'll get later on into the book of Galatians, we'll see that if a Christian is going to walk with God, they have to walk in the Spirit. And plainly, the overall theme of the book of Galatians, this New Testament book, is that the Christian life is a supernatural life. That, of course, religion cannot save the soul, and it cannot keep a person saved if they try to do the works of the law. And in speaking of religion, this, of course, would include the religion of Judaism and the teaching of the works of the law. Now, keep in mind this morning that there are people that are still looking, though they would call themselves a Christian denomination, they're still looking to the works of the law as a means of their being right with God and justified in the sight of God. And what they did is they have mixed this idea of their obedience to the law with their faith in Christ, their so-called faith in Christ, to be more specific. And some of them will do different things concerning what the law will say. They pick and choose. And some of them, you know, for example, will do the matter of the Sabbath, you know, and try to keep the Jewish Sabbath. But keep in mind that both the Sabbath and circumcision were signs that God gave to the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 speaks of the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was a sign. And then in Exodus chapter 31, God flat out says that the Sabbath day, that's a sign between Him, the Lord, and what does it say? All men? No, it doesn't say that. It says it was a sign between Him and the nation of Israel. So again, both the Sabbath and the work of circumcision were signs that God gave to Israel, seeing as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, the Jew requires a sign. Israel's going to seek after a sign. And all the law of God was delivered to them above all nations so as to convince Israel, to convince them of their guilt and reveal their sin to them as the same. They were no better than the other Gentile nations. The Holy Spirit testifying in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, which we've looked at here in our study. Romans 3:19 says that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's Israel. They were under the law. It says that, here's why they were given the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, it was obvious by the flood. It was obvious by what God did at the Tower of Babel. And then with the calling out of Abraham so that God might call out a new nation, so that a new nation, a great nation, might exist. It was obvious that God had turned away from the Gentile nations because of their sinfulness. And that's something that Romans chapter 1 will make quite plain. But what about the nation that God would start out from Abraham, speaking of the Jewish nation? Because it might not be so obvious to them about their sin concerning the promises of God that had been given to them. So what God did for them is God gave to them His law. Then in His law, keep in mind, there are four laws that would speak of their allegiance, their loyalty and devotion to God. Then there's six more speaking of their duties, their loyalty and love towards the other relationships that they would have with each other. And those were the Ten Commandments. But anyone studying the law, as it's revealed in the books of Exodus, all the way through the book of Deuteronomy there, they're going to realize that there's a lot more to the law of God than just the Ten Commandments. And as you study the law, you realize that it was a yoke that nobody could live under and fulfill. That's something the Apostle Peter had made plain, which we looked at in Acts chapter 15. Here's what Peter said. He said, is concerning these new believers, these Gentiles, what was the law of Moses in relation to their walk with God? How did the law of Moses figure into it? He said in Acts 15:10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Speaking of the law. And then he says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Now all that seems plain enough. But what happens is false teachers come into the region of Galatia after Paul had gone through there. And of course, they were not teaching that people and their faith in Christ there was something that they should repent of. They weren't saying, "All right, now listen, this faith in Christ business isn't any good." They weren't preaching that. They weren't teaching that. They were teaching them that their faith in Christ wasn't enough in order to justify them with God. But they had to add to their faith in Christ confidence and obedience to the works of the law. Again, the heresies that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is combating in the book of Galatians, he's combating, for one, the heresy of works to be saved, and then two, works to stay saved. That's what the book of Galatians is dealing with. And we began this chapter 3, considering some questions that are being asked right at the beginning. One question that is revealing to the Galatians their foolishness, as he begins by saying, "O foolish Galatians." And then later he asks the question right out, "Are ye so foolish? Are you so foolish?" Another question that caused them to reflect on their own personal experience and how they received the Spirit of God, in that they had truly received the Spirit of God, if they had truly received the Spirit of God. Obviously, if they had the Spirit, they had received the Spirit of God in salvation. They had not done such by the works of the law, but rather by the hearing of faith. And he asked them about it. He asked them to reflect on that instance and see just how the works of the law didn't figure in. The works of the law hadn't figured in with the experiences that we read in Acts chapter 2 with those that received the Spirit of God who were Jews, or with those in Acts chapter 8 who received the Spirit of God who were Samaritans, or with those that had received the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 10 who were Gentiles. And in every instance there, the experience was somewhat different. Each time it dealt with a new group, but not once did the works of the law figure into anyone's experience regarding their receiving of the Spirit of God, nor does it when it comes to the salvation of the individual sinner who, remember, we saw last week, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says, when you hear the gospel and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust Him, the Bible says at that moment, you receive that sealing of the Holy Spirit. At that moment that you believe, you receive the Spirit and you are sealed unto the day of redemption, or unto the redemption of the purchased possession, it says there. And it's speaking of that day when Jesus Christ will come and we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, we've been given the Holy Spirit the moment we believed on Christ, and from that moment till the day Jesus comes and gets us, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Spirit of God how? When we heard the gospel and we believed personally on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Another question Paul asked caused them to assess the end of their teaching. That is, in other words, you got to think about what you're trying to say. That's what he's saying. He's trying to get them to see, what is the goal of what these guys are teaching you, these false teachers? What is the objective here? What is it they're leading towards? What is the end of this that they're saying? He wants them to consider the end. And he's asking, basically, are you trying to say that you actually believe that the flesh is going to perfect what God started in you? Now, there's no Christian in their right mind that could believe that. No one could understand what the flesh is and see such in the light of which God pictures it and say, well, the flesh is going to be what makes the difference for me. The flesh is going to be what gives me what I need with God. The flesh is going to make me be what I need to be. The flesh cannot perfect us. That's obvious. And there was one question that Paul asked in this passage that served to cause the Galatians to identify who it was that was messing them up. That was important. Somebody there had got them off track. And Paul asked the question saying, who is it? I mean, like I said, they're reading that letter, and as they read those words, they have to look up and think about, well, who is it that taught us all this nonsense? Who is it that's got us off track? That's what he asked them. Who? Who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? Those are four questions asked there that we've looked on. We'll get into two more here. Verse 1, Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And then he asked, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we'll get into that. But like I said, I want to take some time to talk about these false teachers this morning. We know from the book of Acts that Paul had suffered greatly for the cause of the gospel when he was preaching there in the region of Galatia. He had went through untold hardship there in that region, and whereas we don't read about the Galatian converts at that time suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, we know that they did, and we know they did by what's stated in verse 4. To identify with the name of the Lord Jesus was to suffer reproach. I mean, it won you no points with those under the Roman Empire, and certainly it wouldn't bring you into any favor with the Jews of that region either. The Jewish resistance of the truth of the gospel was growing. It was growing more and more against the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Just to give you an idea of that, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here in our studies of church history on Wednesday nights, we've considered the sufferings of the Apostle Paul when we first began there in the study of church history, and the resistance of Rome, and not just the pagans, not just the pagans. Look what he says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now see, the persecution was being headed up by those of the Jewish faith, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, upon someone trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, apart from the law, the Jewish people would take exception. Again, the law and the prophets had been given to them. The prophets were Jews that came up and preached to those that were of the Jewish nation, and they had the scriptures, and these were scriptures that were given to Israel, and they were Jewish scriptures. I mean, our Bible's a Jewish book. And yet, for all that they were given there, what they did was they gloried in what God had given them. And in the book of Romans, we see that they couldn't and they shouldn't have gloried in being given the law, for it wasn't the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law of God that God was going to bless them. And Paul there uses in the book of Romans the subject of the law of God to show them that they had nothing, absolutely nothing, to glory in. In Romans chapter 1, Paul shows the sin and the guilt of the Gentiles. Over in Romans chapter 2, he shows the sin and the guilt of Israel. And then by chapter 3, he's making a summary. He's summarizing there in chapter 3 to declare plainly, there is none righteous, not Jew or Gentile. There is none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he's showing there the whole world has no excuse before God, and that everyone is guilty before God. That's the summary of Romans chapter 3. Now, that's the kind of preaching that'll get you in hot water with the religious leaders of Israel, those Jewish leaders that are doing their best to keep the law. And when someone gave ear to that kind of teaching and preaching, you know what followed? Trouble. Persecution came along. And just as Paul suffered, and he suffered, those that listened to him and believed the gospel as he preached it, they suffered right along with him. They got it in the neck. It cost them something to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it with the Thessalonians there. We read about it over there in the book of Colossians. You read about it in the book of Philippians. Matter of fact, won't you turn there? Go to Philippians chapter 1. And what he says to those saints in Philippians, he says that that this suffering they're going through, it's a token of their salvation. It just follows. It just goes to show you that this is something that accompanied their salvation. And he was showing them that God had trusted them with this matter of suffering. God was honoring them and the fact that he could trust them in what they were suffering. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." It needs to fit with it. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Notice what he says here. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Now we know from what Paul wrote to Timothy, the things that Paul wrote to Timothy, we not only see that Paul was somebody that was suffering, we see by the things he wrote to Timothy, Timothy was suffering. Timothy was going through some hardness, and he was going to have to endure it as a good soldier. We see the same thing with Titus and putting things together. You see the same thing with Onesiphorus and then Epaphroditus. And it wasn't just Paul, and it wasn't just those that were with him, and it wasn't just those that were listening to him. We read the same kind of admonition being given in the book of James. We see the same things being said there in the books, in the writings of Peter. Christians were suffering terrible persecution for the truth of the gospel at the hands of what was called the barbarians, or the Greeks, and the Gentiles, and they were suffering at the hands of the Jews. And as far as the Jews goes, the reproach of the gospel, as far as they were concerned, was the absence of the importance of the law in regards to becoming what they were calling Christians. Someone that was saying, "Hey, I've got eternal life. I've been justified before God." And they were astonished that these that were converted and were meeting in these fellowships, that it was Jew and Gentile. That was a strange thing to them. They were part of the same fellowship. But the question was, okay, where does the law of Moses fit in with all this? What do you do with the law? And you can read how they reacted to the preaching of Stephen. When Stephen there, he goes through their history with them in Acts chapter 7, and how they read into what he was saying. And they said he was blaspheming the temple and he was blaspheming the law of Moses. And they ended up killing him. To say that a person, Jew or Gentile, was justified by God, justified before God, without the law of God, only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was, to them, speaking against the law of God. It was blasphemy against the law. So here comes false teachers in. And it's set up. Here these folks in the region of Galatia are suffering. And as we've seen on Wednesday night, as the church, the Christians were suffering there, what took place there is you had kind of a hijacking where they wouldn't give because they were being persecuted. When things calmed down and Constantine came in and began to open the door and persecution ended, but they had to compromise, that's how I got them. And that's what happens in the region of Galatia. These folks are suffering because they believe in justification by faith in Christ alone without the law of God. And you know what happens? In comes these false teachers in. And they mix in faith in Christ with obedience to the law of God. And of course, that's going to take the edge off of persecution there. They come in there speaking these things that are very, very enticing. They are advocating the flesh because it all depended upon a person's obedience to the law. You see, keeping the Sabbath, for example, that's something a person does. Again, that's something a person does, right? Keeping the Sabbath is something that a person does. That's not, salvation doesn't fall under that heading. Salvation isn't something a person does. You cannot do anything to save yourself. It's already been done. And we're talking, when we talk about being saved, we're not talking about anything that a person can do. It doesn't fall under that heading right there. Salvation is under what God can do. Getting circumcised, tithing, almsgiving, all those things are what a person can do for themselves. And if those things constituted having eternal life, then you get to heaven. And instead of glorying in the Lamb, like we see behind the curtains in Revelation chapter 5, those saints are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Instead of glorying in the Lamb, if you could get to heaven by keeping the Sabbath and getting circumcised and obeying the works of the law and all that other stuff, then you wouldn't have to glory in the Lamb. You could talk about all that you did in getting to heaven. And in Romans, he says that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And the Lord's not going to share his glory with another. And what takes place is these Galatians are subject to these false teachers coming in there who are bewitching them with a perversion of the gospel. They had taken the edge off of persecution there of what the persecution that was following the gospel, why it was there, because what about the law of Moses? Well, they added that in there. And so they could always say, when somebody said, "What about the law?" They could always say, "Well, now we still believe in the law. We're still doing our best to obey the law. We keep the law. But we also believe in Jesus." Now see, folks, that's not true repentance. True repentance is where you turn to Jesus Christ wholly. Now that's true regardless of your sin or your doctrine, your false religion, whatever. See, a person that's raised in church and has the Sunday school badges and the merits and he's come up in a godly family and he's heard the hymns and he can sing the hymns and he knows Bible verses and he grows up, you know, there's going to come a time when he will have to repent of his good works and repent of his good life, not for the sake of turning from it, but from the sake of not trusting in any of those things, but trusting wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him alone, for salvation. That's what it takes. There's a lot of folks in our Baptist churches, I'm afraid they're going to die and go to hell because they've got some heritage, some good work, some nice clean testimony that they're clinging to. And brethren, listen, that is not the way of salvation. And God is not going to share His glory with another that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, in the minds of many, today, we hear these Christians, they have this attitude. They say, "Well, what's the big deal?" So they no longer believe exactly the way they used to believe when Paul was there in the region of Galatia and he was ministering to them the gospel. So what? So they don't believe exactly what Paul was saying anymore. Well, evidently, Paul the Apostle thought that was a pretty big deal. He thought it was a pretty big deal. I mean, he said these false teachers were bewitching the Galatians. He said that they were accursed because they were preaching another gospel. He wrote this letter with his own hand for the purpose of exposing their false teaching and for the purpose of those Galatians identifying those false teachers and showing them the door. He'll go on to say in chapter 5, verse 12, he'll say this, I would they were even cut off that trouble you. What's he saying? He's saying, run them off. Get rid of them. You don't need that crowd around you. Well, come on, Paul. Where's the sweet spirit of Christ? Where's your open-mindedness? You see, you can be so open-minded, your brains fall out. The Bible's not written to where we can pick or choose and figure out, you know, whatever feels good for us. And that's the way people handle the whole Bible issue and the whole religion issue today. I felt good there. And I just felt right there. That Bible that I bought, that's the one that speaks to me. And everything's based on me, and mine, and how I feel. And people look at things without any discernment whatsoever that comes from the light of the Word of God, which is a two-edged sword, and is given to us for the purpose of discerning. We're supposed to make our decisions by the light of the Word of God. These Galatians, they had suffered. They had suffered some things for the cause of Christ. And he asked the question there, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He's saying this, was it all for nothing? Was it all for nothing? And then basically affirms it was all for nothing if this is the way you're going to end up. If this is what you're going to believe. Now that's how false teaching affects you. False Bible teaching, false doctrine affects you in a very unrewarding situation there. I mean, their acceptance of false doctrine that they were being taught there as a means of compromising, it had caused them to avoid persecution, although I don't think that's why they went for it, but it was going against the furtherance of the gospel. It was weakening their testimony in the region of Galatia. Things they had suffered for, now no longer they were going to suffer because the reproach was gone. They had included the law of Moses. You remember when Paul talked about the things he suffered? He wrote about it in the book of Philippians. Remember what he said? He said, all that befell me, all those things that have fallen out unto me, he said, were only to the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, for all that I suffered, all it did was get the gospel out there and further the gospel. And here were these folks here, they had suffered, and now no longer are they sticking with the same message they'd suffered for. They're no longer true to the same doctrine there. And instead of strengthening their resolve to champion on for the truth of the gospel there and emphasizing God's grace and salvation that they had been standing for and suffering for. Now, what they had done is they had turned towards the law. They had begun to trust their own obedience to the law. And he opened up this book asking them that he was wondering, marveling at them, basically saying that they had been so soon removed from him that called them unto grace there unto another gospel. And doctrinally, these churches of Galatia had left their post. They had abandoned their position there, and they had embraced this doctrine of mixing faith in Christ with the works of the law. And all that they suffered was actually going to be in vain unless there was some repentance. For even at the judgment seat of Christ, the things they had suffered were going to be in vain. John the Apostle warns about this in regards to deceivers, those that would come in and trick you. Though he talks about the spirit of Antichrist there. And what he says there in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, look to yourselves. Pay attention, he's saying. Look to yourselves. Be alert. Wake up. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, he's warning them about deceivers that are in the midst. And he's saying there to them, look to yourselves. That you don't lose everything that you've worked towards. And you get a full reward. Falling away to false doctrine is, as I said, a greatly unrewarding thing now and at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, false teachers who would bewitch you and, as we said, mesmerize you away from the truth, they're a danger to be around. Imagine somebody could come into your life, and whereas in times past there might have been something where you had taken a position and you knew it was the truth. And as a matter of fact, we're not talking about suffering persecution in America like they did, but you stood for it, and it cost you some things. There was some reproach you bore from it. You suffered some things. Imagine somebody coming into your life now, and they move you away from all that to the point where now you're no longer suffering. And you lose the things that you had gained because you suffered in the first place. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And somebody comes along and causes you to lay down the shield and causes you to sit down on God and not be faithful, that's a problem. You won't reap. Now, get your eyes open, Christians. Amen. Get your eyes open. I mean, it's good to be gentleman and polite and courteous. All that stuff's required in Christian living. But you also have to have an edge to you when it comes to truth. We can't be wishy-washy about things of truth. We got to know what's right. We got to stand for what's right. We got to stand for what's wrong. And there's some good, nice, sweet people that don't believe right. And what they believe is not sanctified by their politeness and courtesy and good character. The truth is the Word of God. And we're to stand for the Word of God, and we don't have to be, you know, threatening everybody that doesn't stand with us, and we'll run them out of the land. We don't have to do that. But at the same time, we need to realize there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There is truth and there is error. Now, false teachers in the Bible are described as deceivers. Some of them, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, are deceived themselves. They deceive others, and they themselves are deceived. They are seducers, the Bible calls them. They entice people. They seduce them away from the truth. They allure you away from the truth of the gospel. In the Old Testament, false prophets, they operated this way, the Bible says, by speaking smooth things, good things, pleasant things. They're in their voices. In the manner of their delivery, the way they talked there, they were inviting, they were alluring. And that's the way of someone that is aiming to bewitch you. Now, you know, you take like Brother Gary over here, you don't have to worry about that guy trying to deceive anybody. Amen? No one has to wonder about what he's trying to say. He's not trying to win friends and influence people. He's trying to stand for the truth. Amen. Thank God for him. Now, these guys that are slick boy as syrup and honey, you know, they prophesy these smooth things. Well, they talk about, you know, the prosperity gospel. You know, these are the kinds you have to watch out for. The kind there that Jesus said were thieves and robbers. And they come in for the purpose of destroying. They want to, according to what he said in Acts chapter 20, Paul the Apostle, they want to infiltrate our churches. And they want to rob Christians there. They want to rob these churches of the things that God's building. And one of the things that we get robbed of, according to Galatians 2 verse 4, was our liberty in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks of some of their doctrines as being the doctrines of devils. Now, I'm sorry, we just can't cut them any slack. If you're wrong, you're wrong. There's plenty of folks, as I said, that are apathetic about these matters, and they act like this. It doesn't matter. What does it matter? You believe what you want to believe. That's all that matters. But the Bible's a book of absolutes. And truth is not gray in the Bible. There are those that are righteous. There are those that are wicked. Christ said, "You're either for me or against me." Christ said, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And when it comes to truth there's no wiggle room. Especially when it comes to the truth of the gospel and the truth of salvation. Close enough. Close enough is not going to get you anywhere with God. You got to be right on the money. Either you are believing on Jesus Christ alone for salvation, or you're not believing on Him at all. You're either trusting Him and Him alone to get you to heaven, or you're not trusting Him at all. Now, that's the way it is. If you say you're believing on Him for salvation, but still you're trusting something good about your life, you're trusting some religious deed there, measuring yourself up next to others, you are not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the Bible, you are yet in your sins. According to the Bible, you are on your way to hell. And the best thing for you to do is to realize there's one Savior. You're not Him. He's the Son of God. And let go of what you're trusting in about yourself or your religion or your good deeds or what anybody else would tell you. And trust Him alone who died for your sins and was raised again and shows that He's able to save you to the uttermost by the fact that He rose again from the dead. Now, a preacher gets up and he raises his voice like a trumpet. He tells everyone that they're a sinner. He says, "You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved." You don't have to worry about that guy trying to steal your money. Deceivers don't talk that way. Again, they prophesy smooth things. They prophesy pleasant things. They talk about living your best life now. They talk about, you know, all, listen, God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. All you have to do is claim it and trust it by faith. They talk that nonsense of the prosperity gospel. And then, of course, they add in there, but you need to send me a seed of faith there to show me that you really believe. That's an offering. And that's the way they play people. And people that want to be rich get taken by that. Who don't want to believe, hey, God wants me to be a millionaire? Who don't want to believe that? But you don't see it in the book. You don't see it in the Word of God. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, they're said to be deceitful workers. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, they come in sheep's clothing. That is, they're innocent enough. They're like one of us, sheep's clothing. But he said, inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They'll tear you to shreds. Jesus said of these deceitful types that they deceive many. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, verse 5, verse 11, verse 24. Paul called some of them false brethren that enter in unawares and that come in privily. That's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 14 that they were using cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness, the way they lay that trap for you. They know what they're doing. A lot of them know, some of them are deceived. They fell for somebody else's line, but somebody started the line. And they're smart in the way they get to people. Cunning craftiness. They'll either try to trap you with your words or trap you with their words. They're fowlers. They're hunters. They're out for your soul there, according to the Bible. And with their cunningness, the Bible speaks of them speaking lies and hypocrisy. It says they creep in the houses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, get this. It says they use feigned words. Feigned words. See, they may even say the same things a lot of time, but they're feigned. It's for the show. It's put on. It's feigned. It's not real. It's a cover. Now, their language, they try to pass off as us, but don't be naive. They are out there operating. That's what it says in 2 John 1:13. It says, many deceivers are gone out into the world. And that's something you almost got to shake Christians to understand today. Because to them, all that glitters is gold. Oh, he's talking about Jesus. So were they. So were those in the region of Galatia. They were preaching about Jesus. But they were adding the works of the law, and they were preaching a perversion of the gospel, and they were bewitching all these folks that had suffered for Jesus Christ and were no longer suffering, they were no longer standing. There comes a time where Paul says to them, you did run well. Who did hinder you? You used to do it. You were out there. You were going at it. What happened? Somebody got to you. According to Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and verse 18, there's that such are serving their own self-interest. They're serving their own bellies, not the Lord Jesus Christ. They're Satan's ministers. They're transformed. They're imposters. Titus 3, verse 10 and 11 says they're condemned and they're subverted. 1 John 4, verse 5 and 6 shows that they're not of God. Get over to the book of Jude. Go to the book of Jude real quick. Look at Jude, of course, chapter 1. There's only one chapter. And look down there at verse 10. Jude 1, verse 10. Jude 1, verse 10. And it says there, it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. And then Jude says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Cain was trying to work his way into God's favor. His own fruit. He's trying to impress God. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. What's the heir of Balaam? It's greed. It's money. Balaam was in it for a profit. They've ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What was the gainsaying of Korah? It was talk about rebellion against the laws of God there, setting themselves up as some great one. That's the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here's what I think. I think there's some people out there that aren't sold on the book, meaning what it says and saying what it means. And they treat the Bible as if it could mean anything. So when they read something they believe, they say, oh, it could mean this or it could mean that. Maybe I'm wrong, you know. So whenever someone comes along, they don't believe what they're seeing in the Bible. Then they just, you know, who's to say who's right and who's wrong? And they handle it like that there. But the Bible is a perfect standard. Over there in the book of Proverbs, you know what God does? God condemns divers weights and measures. And he says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And that is basically this. If it says 5 pounds, it better be 5 pounds. If it says a foot, it better be a foot. Divers weights and measures. God said, you don't need this corrupt way of weighing things out and measuring things and judging things. And all this talk, well, you know, as a Christian, we don't need the ability to judge. Yes, you do. You've been listening to people that don't read the Bible so long that you don't realize God gave you, for example, the book of Proverbs for the purpose of you being able to draw a good, sound judgment. But with what judgment you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And there's some things you're not to judge, and there's some things you are to judge. I'm not talking about all that today, but I'm talking about when it comes to truth, this ain't a guessing game. This ain't how do you feel about it and how do I feel about it. We have a perfect standard. God said that these divers weights and measures and these different ways of balancing things and judging things, he says it's an abomination to me. Well, this is his book, and it's not abominable. It's the pure word of God. And listen, we judge things by the word of God, and when it says justification is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, it is. And when it says it's without the works of the law, it's without the works of the law. And if you get wishy-washy on that, you got a problem with trusting God. It's not a matter of being a nice Christian, and Paul wasn't. You understand? There's some folks out there that are operating under the curse of God. Why? Because they're preaching a perversion of the gospel. They are today. They're out there. The woods are full of them. Trying to get people to trust themselves. Trust some work. Trust what they can do for them. Instead of trusting only the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, look at this. Verse 13. I know you know the context. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The truth. You got to have the truth. It can't be what you feel, what you think, what you hope. It's got to be what you know. What is it that God has said? What saith the Scripture? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll wrap this up right here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Christ said that the truth is what's going to make you free. So if it's not the truth, it's not going to liberate you. But the truth will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. He says there, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, again, we have to add there that he's not choosing individuals to be saved and individuals to be damned. He's chose the way of salvation. And the way of salvation is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody that's in Christ is in. And everybody that's not in Christ is not in. The way of salvation has been foreordained. And you got to get in Christ to get saved. Or you got to get in Christ to get into heaven. And so that's what he's talking about. But notice the means here. Sanctification through sanctification of the Spirit. Like we talked about being born of the Spirit. And belief of the truth. The truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, and every good word and work. See, it's the truth of the gospel that God saves us by. Romans chapter 6 says, God be thanked, as you were servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So we're talking about something. When we talk about doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, we're talking about something that we can't be close enough. We have to know what we believe. And what you believe is of the utmost importance. I mean, the Bible talks about those that preach false doctrine. He says, he warns in 2 Timothy, he says, but shun profane and vain babbling. Why? He says, they'll increase unto more ungodliness. Somebody just babbling off there, talking about, you know, false doctrine, just going at it. He says it increases unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, like cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. What were they teaching? He says, who concerning the truth, they erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And he says they overthrow the faith of some. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, One of the reasons why we focus on false doctrine here and teaching against it is because we're supposed to. We're absolutely supposed to. You read Acts chapter 20 and you see what Paul charged those elders and taking care of the flock of God and warning those people about the wolves coming in and those that were going to subvert hearers. And you read Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through about verse 15 there and see where he talks about the reason why those gifts are given to the local church, and he talks about those matters there, about those in cunning craftiness, lying in wait and deceiving the hearts of simple, and many being pressed to and fro, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and the Lord trying to put an end to all that by the men he gave to the church. And our job is to do that. Titus, and I'll read this and I'll be through right here. Titus, he says to this preacher, he says that you'll be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And he says, what I want him to do, he says, when you find somebody, Titus, that you're going to put in then over those churches that you're starting, he says, I want him to be somebody that can take that book and show people where they're wrong. That's what he said. Convince the gainsayers. Convince them. Show them where they're wrong and hold fast the faithful word of truth. That's what Titus was looking for. We need to know that, hey, when it comes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ there, we're not looking for wiggle room. I landed on target back in 1980 when I decided it was only through the blood of Jesus Christ I was going to get in. And I trusted Him alone for salvation. And I landed on target. And somebody just, hey, just because they throw in his name and start talking about keeping the Sabbath and obeying some religious creed or belonging to some group, doesn't move me at all. Amen. I can say without any fear of contradiction here, every time they go against what I know to be the truth of the gospel, they are wrong. 10 out of 10 times. Some of them are deceived. Some of them are deceivers. But all of them are seducers. And their word eats like cancer. And it overthrows the faith of some. Well, God help us to have our eyes on. I mean, be looking at the truth and to know counterfeits when we see them. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for opportunity to speak this morning. I pray, God, that you'll cause what's been said to clear up some confusion about what people believe concerning the truth of the gospel and the works of the law and the works of the flesh. And Lord God, we pray that you'll bless, Lord, those that have heard by the radio. God, magnify the truth of the gospel. Bear witness to it. And Lord God, I pray that you'll strengthen us in our stand. Lord, help us to stand with our loins girt about with truth, realizing, Lord God, this isn't a guessing game, but we can go in the strength and the light of truth. Thank you, Lord God, for the word. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel.